During Lent, we're going to be looking at some particular stories in Luke's Gospel. Each of the four Gospels has its own special entry points into the life of Jesus, and Luke especially focuses on the meals that Jesus had with his followers. And so we're going to be looking at these different meals. We're going to be meeting Jesus at table with each of these stories and hearing the table talk that took place there among Jesus and his followers and others, and finding how it is that he speaks to us in those settings. Today, the first of these meals in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 27. Let's pray before we read God's Word. Lord God, we've read these before, and our eyes can scoot right through such stories and hardly notice because the cadence is familiar, the words are just like old hat to us. And so we pray that your Spirit would come in our midst and take your Word and make it fresh and apply it to our lives in new ways, in deep ways. We trust you with that. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I believe I've conducted my scientific poll before, but I'll do it again. Anybody besides Sarah and me addicted to Downton Abbey? Yeah, it's become a popular soap opera. Hoity-toity soap opera. I mean, this isn't the kind of trashy stuff that you watch in the afternoon. This is highbrow. Because the trashy stuff happens in this beautiful manner in England, and people are wearing tuxedos, and it's different. That's what I tell myself. If you've not seen it, it features a British family, nobility, and their servants. Started out a few seasons back in the teens, and now it's in the 1920s, and it always has multiple storylines going on at once. And it's interesting how a lot of the most telling moments in this drama happen at the table, at the family table. For example, in a recent show, the small talk around the table turned political with the predictable fireworks to come. Sarah Bunting, a commoner, was invited to have dinner with the Granthams, and she's a socialist in addition to being a teacher. And Lord Grantham is very conservative in wanting to preserve the place of nobility. And Sarah Bunting just could not keep her mouth shut. She just had to goad Lord Grantham into a meltdown right there at the table while everybody else was wishing that the conversation could go back to small talk. And very painful. Same sort of fireworks flashed when a couple of sons of Baron Merton decided that the mealtime at the table was the right moment for them to mock their dad's choice of a commoner for his next wife. And so she blushed and he scowled, and everybody else at the table is just wishing they had not brought this up, and can't we get back to polite conversation? And now none of us think about these things. We're not nobility. And we don't have those kind of class structures in our culture. These are not our issues. But we know how table talk works. And so when we see a show like that, or when we read a story like this, even though the cultures are very different, we dial in. We get it. We understand the dynamics of conversation at such tables. And what is it about table talk that prompts us? We can't just stick with small talk, can we, at the table? And so we end up dishing up more than just potatoes. We end up dishing up our views and values and beliefs and feelings, and sometimes we do it in healthy ways, and sometimes we do it in ways that make for a good soap opera. And you may have seen this at your family table. And this happened? And it happens with tables full of friends. Once the dorm mates begin to know each other at the dorm cafeteria, sure enough, sometimes fireworks fly at the table or at the coffee klatch where folks gather to solve the world's of the problems of the world. These settings where we're at table somehow call forth the best and the worst from us, and table talk can never stay trivial for long. Sooner or later, it touches upon life and what matters, and sometimes well and sometimes poorly. So even though we don't sit at long, finely appointed tables like Downton Abbey, we get that. And we get what's happening at Levi's house that night that Luke describes. Well, you talk about a different world, even more different than what we see on Downton Abbey. And yet we catch some of the dynamics there at the table. Who was there? Levi was there. It was his party, his house. He's a tax collector. And in those days, the tax collectors could collect more than they actually owed to their Roman bosses, so they could keep the balance. And they were good at this, so they were wealthy and they were despised, except by their friends, the other tax collectors, and the kind of party-hardy crowd that didn't mind stepping apart from the religious sensibilities of their broader culture. And so Levi invited these friends of his to meet Jesus. Jesus had somehow secured Levi's heart enough that Levi was ready to follow him when Jesus called. And Levi wanted his friends to meet Jesus. So whom did he invite? Well, picture who's around the table. You've got the party girls and the rowdies and the religious skeptics and kind of the outright hedonists, this crowd. They're all there. And along with these invited guests, now here's the odd part to us. Here's where we have to learn a bit about their customs to understand how this worked. Along with the guests were a lot of uninvited guests. And that seems odd to us. When we have a dinner party, we have those who came by invitation, and we shut the doors, right? There's no one hanging out that wasn't invited to the dinner party, but not so in their day. They had open houses, open courtyards, no glass in the windows. And it was the custom that when someone had a big do in town, folks would go see what was happening. Hey, did you hear Levi's got some action going tonight? Let's go see what's happening over there. And so they would. So in addition to the invited guests who are in the center of the room and around the table, you've got all these uninvited guests standing around the wall and looking in the windows and doors, like the religious elite. Somehow they missed getting an invitation to Levi's party. Imagine that. The Pharisees and the scribes. But they came because they were interested in Jesus, even if this wasn't exactly their kind of party. And there were other onlookers typically too. The poor would come to these parties of the rich because, you know, they live this different kind of life and it was exciting to see, and hopefully there'd be some leftovers. And so you can kind of imagine the scene here with the invited guests, the party-hardy crowd in the middle and onlookers around the edge. And that's where this table talk took place. Jesus is the guest of honor. Levi's invited him, so he's there in the center of things, and Levi and the other disciples are nearby, and his boisterous buddies around the table with them. And Luke reports that a side conversation happened. Picture one of the Pharisees standing close enough to hear what's going on, but no closer than he has to. And so he decides that he's going to ask a question and says, "Why do you all eat and drink with riffraff like these tax collectors and their wild friends?" Pharisees had a hard time saying anything without an accusing tone. And that's how this sounded as well. But it may be that early on in Jesus' ministry, they were still genuinely curious. So I think there's probably some genuine curiosity in addition to the kind of skepticism. Because Jesus had caught their attention too. They'd never seen anything like this guy. They never heard anything like he taught. He brought the Old Testament to life in ways that they had never heard. And yet here he was oblivious to all of these extra rules they had built up around the Old Testament. They just didn't get that at all. And then Jesus hung out with all these people of questionable character. And they had built their lives on being apart. Pharisee meant the separated ones. They separated themselves from all this riffraff. And here Jesus was hanging out with them. And Levi, nonetheless, a tax collector. And that led them to wondering, why in the world would he take some of these kinds of folks and make them his inner circle disciples? He had chosen Levi, a tax collector. How could that be? And just as curious to them was another of his disciple choices, Simon the Zealot. Zealots were an underground revolutionary movement who were dedicated to overthrowing the Romans. And until they could mass the forces to do that, they were happy to find a Roman by himself in a back alley and introduce his ribs to a knife. And they were radical people. They were terrorists. And needless to say, they despised people like Levi who collaborated with the Romans. So here's Jesus, and he's surrounded by his disciples, one of whom's a scoundrel tax collector, another of whom is this dangerous, fire-breathing kind of revolutionary. He's got a bunch of uneducated fishermen around him. Pharisees didn't know what to make of that. They'd never seen anything like this. Why'd he do that? And for that matter, how's he bring it off? How does he bring off table talk with that circle of people without explosions happening? Just out of the conversation. So it was out of this kind of heartburn that the Pharisees had watching Jesus that they asked their question. Why do you all eat and drink with riffraff like these tax collectors and their wild friends? Well, Jesus answered. And when he does, the table talk changes. It always does when Jesus speaks. That's because Jesus is, as someone said, both a promise of all that may be and at the same time a threat to all that is. And the Pharisees had not yet seen the promise, but they were definitely feeling the threat. This suddenly famous rabbi was cutting in on their turf. They'd been the religious experts till now, and people had circled around them asking questions, and now all of a sudden Jesus is drawing the crowds. He's got teaching that just leaves theirs in the dust. He heals the sick. He actually loves people. And they show up in droves. So the Pharisees not only were at the edge of the room, they were increasingly at the edge of the whole cultural scene with Jesus at the center. And this was profoundly threatening to them. And Jesus was a promise and a threat for some others too, like for his host Levi. Jesus had seen Levi at his tax collector's booth. There were no illusions about who Levi was, where he'd been, what he'd been up to. Jesus knew, Levi knew that Jesus knew. And so he was himself with Jesus right from the very beginning, and yet Jesus invited him to be an inner circle follower before he had his act cleaned up. So here's Levi all of a sudden invited into this burgeoning Messiah movement. And there are all these crowds and excitement. And just to be in the presence of Jesus had its own kind of promise about it. But as Levi would soon learn that with that promise, there was also some threat. Because the kind of cynical calculations that Levi had made for years to make his way in this world, well, Jesus just kept showing in one way and then another how hollow that was. And in the end, how dark it was. Along with his tendency to seek joy with the party-hardy crowd in their drunkenness. And Jesus' light was illumining the darkness in Levi's life, and that was threatening. You see, Levi had never met anybody like Jesus. He'd never met anybody who did not, in some measure, have these cynical calculations going on about how to use people and make his way in this world. He'd never met anyone who was so oblivious to wealth and seemed to have no interest in it. And as for joy, he'd never met anyone like Jesus with this kind of overflowing joy, whether there was wine on the table or not. So Levi was just beginning to discover the full promise and threat that was born in the Word and in the person of Jesus. Now, if that sounds familiar to you, it's because it works the same for all of us. For all of us, Jesus is a promise of all that may be and a threat to all that we've been. And so even as we're drawn to this light and this love and begin to see some whole new possibilities opening, we find the cynical kinds of calculations we've made undermined by Jesus. And he begins to illumine things in our lives that make us think, oh dear, I've lived in this dark way. And yet it's threatening all at the same time because we've so relied upon these ways of life that change scares us. So there he is. He's a promise of all that may be. He's a threat to all that is. And this is an ongoing drama in our lives with Jesus. So we see in Levi's life, it was also how it worked in the life of Simon the Zealot. Jesus' table talk was changing everything for him as well. There was that promise that Jesus was bringing a kingdom. Simon had always wanted a kingdom, a different kingdom than the Romans brought. Only this kingdom Jesus described was quite different from anything he had imagined that they needed or that he could bring. And because it was so different, it seemed at one and the same time promising and threatening. And Simon's own self-image ran up against this too. His identity was wrapped up in being radical. Others were co-opted by the Romans or just outright collaborators, but he and his zealot buddies, not them. They're brave. They're free. That's who they are. But then as Simon related to Jesus, he began to discover he wasn't so radical as he had thought. And he certainly wasn't so free as he had imagined. So there's this promise and this threat all at the same time with his encounters with Jesus. His whole life had been given to the zealot movement. He put his life on the line for the zealot movement. He thought that was radical. That it was radical to kill, to bring freedom. And he was meeting the one who would die to bring a freedom like he could not even imagine. And it was turning everything upside down for him. And yet, there was a pull upon him that made him willing to try being at table with this turncoat Levi near him. There was such a pull from Jesus upon his heart that he was willing to be put next to Levi the tax collector in Jesus' inner circle. Who else could do that but Jesus? When he speaks, his table talk changes us. It changes everything. And when we find ourselves at table with him, we all of a sudden are at table with all of these other people who are so different than we are, and yet being encountered by his promise and by the threat on the ways of life that they've relied upon till now. And all of that leads us up to this climactic moment in the table talk when Jesus answers the Pharisees' question. They ask, "Why do you eat and drink with riffraff like these?" Actually, they asked his disciples, but Jesus answered. He heard them and answered. He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but only the sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, ladies, I don't know if you know this, but I hear tell there are men who do not like to go to the doctor. I'm not sure I've ever met one, but I've heard this. And sometimes it seems that men will put off going to the doctor even when they know deep inside they know they've got something that really needs tending to. And so their wives are wondering, "So tend to it. Why aren't you going to the doctor?" But they just do not understand, apparently, that if you go to the doctor, you have to admit that something's wrong. And you have to describe it. Pardon? Oh, it's not just men. Oh, okay. Aha! Well, maybe I'm speaking to the ladies too. But we men seem to be more knuckleheaded about this even than the women. And so we fantasize that somehow we're exceptional. We have exceptional health. All these other mortals around us have to deal with these things, but the rest, me? Not so. And as Sarah tells us, maybe it's the ladies too. And it was actually the Pharisees' game. They saw themselves as spiritually healthy and everyone else as sick with sin. Dr. Jesus was not fooled, and he did not need an MRI to know with whom he was dealing. He could see in each face the manifestation of sin and brokenness and hurt and the effects of all of that upon them and through them in the lives of others. He could see it all. And the promise with doctors is that they can heal. The threat is that you have to come clean about being sick. And it works the same way with the great physician. And so, sooner or later, that great physician is going to bring the table talk around to your maladies. Not just the maladies of humanity in general, but your maladies. Because he's done the scans. And he knows where you're broken and sick and sinful. As he does with me. When you go to see the great physician, you are, in effect, saying, "I need to be healed. I'm sick." It's why Jesus chose that image. It's who he is. And he knows with whom he has gathered at table. And such is the talk at his table. Now, this is just the first in his gospel. We're going to visit some more, but let me give you a preview of some of these coming attractions here. For example, probably a little over 2 years later, 2.5 years, Jesus and his disciples would be gathered around another table, and the table talk would turn to him saying, "This is my body given for you." And he would say, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for many, for the forgiveness of sins." And the very next day, that would happen. His body would be broken. His blood would be shed. And all those who remembered his table talk from the night before were never the same again. And then, just a few days later, Sunday evening, after Jesus' body had been broken, after he had risen from the dead, his disciples had heard that he'd been raised, but they doubted that anything that good could really be true until there was more table talk. And you know the story there at the end of Luke. Jesus is just there. They're gathered in the upper room, and he is there with them at table. They could see him. They could touch him. They wanted to, with their hands, prove to themselves that what their eyes were telling them were true, and so they touched him. And then to top it off, Jesus ate some of their food. He ate fish with them there. And then the table talk continued as the one now risen from the dead opened for them the Old Testament and demonstrated that he was the Messiah. And we have the privilege of the exposition of God's Word given to us in the Gospels now. The echoes of Jesus' words that very evening. Now think how far those two tables took those who were there with Jesus as they heard the talk at that table. That's what the Messiah is up to with you. He keeps bringing you to the table. And he has more to say and more to give and more to heal and more to redirect. And all of it is leading us up to a table that has not yet been set but is yet to come. This one is beyond the scope of the four Gospels. It's described in Revelation 19. And all of these banquets, all these times with Jesus at table, are pointing to that table yet to be set with the Messiah at the head when he is honored. And the array of guests at that table is even crazier than the array of guests that gather at the Lord's table this Sunday. And that banquet will be marked by the complete healing of all of those who have met the great physician. That would be you. Then all the threat is gone, all the promise fulfilled, and the glory of Jesus fully seen. And we get to be in on that table talk. Wow. Now let's pray. Lord, you're so practical. You sit at table and eat with the likes of us and make conversation. And in the midst of that conversation, you speak things that change our hearts and that further your promise in our lives and that convict us. Thank you that which you've begun you will bring to completion. Thank you that you have another table to which you'll invite us. Thank you for meeting us in this way. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.